where we unapologetically proclaim Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to highlight just a few announcements for you this morning. First of all, today is across this nation Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Many of you may be aware, yesterday was the 38th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Choice Pregnancy Resources have provided some flyers and materials out in the connector. I encourage you to pick one of those up, but more so encourage you to pray more specifically this week for the issue of the sanctity of human life in your prayer time with the Lord, and as you gather in small groups this week to pray, lift that issue up, particularly this week. Also, wanted to highlight for some of you who have said, you know, I really just feel like last year, if I could have given 50 cents more, my 2010 would have been complete. Well, you could actually do that by saving the church a stamp. Your charitable contribution statements are available outside in the connector after the service. There's people there who will hand them and distribute them out to you. We have to send those by the end of January, so we're going to mail them tomorrow. And we would really appreciate it if you would help us save that postage expense by just on your way out, stopping, telling them your name, and picking up your statement. Thank you. A couple of other announcements. Wednesday nights have started back. I encourage you to come on Wednesday evening for dinner and for a wonderful time of teaching, where we're going through some of the basics of the Christian faith, being reminded of the joy we have in the gospel. K groups are starting up as well. You'll see an insert in your bulletin that gives you opportunity to sign up. There's a box out in the connector right through these doors. Put those in. If you've done K groups before, please let us know that you're coming back. And if you've never done them, what a great opportunity to connect to some of the people in this church that can and will become your support system and you theirs in the days to come. It's an important part of being the body of Christ. The body of Christ, first and foremost, though, as we heard last week, comes to worship. And I would ask that you prepare your hearts and minds now to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Stop is stuck. Yes. You know, I just, if we could just scooch in a little bit. If you have a little space, that would be great. And we've left room in the front for people who really need Jesus. Carol Ann, you can come right down to the front. We'd love to have you. And Wanda. Would you please stand for our call to worship? We have the great joy of worshiping the Lord. And I want to encourage you to worship the Lord this morning with everything you've got. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is the stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in His holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy, to sing and to make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways, and make straight our paths, in this hour of worship and always.
Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen us at this moment, that even at this moment, that we would not move forward, even in anticipation of singing, we would in this very moment worship you. We would offer ourselves to you. We would fall down in our hearts and we would say to you, we are here to serve you. This is a service of worship. And we serve you now, Lord, by giving you all that we have and all that we are. Our attention, our energy, our focus is on you. Reveal yourself to us, Christ, in the power of your Spirit. For when we see you, we worship you. We praise you and make our morning prayers in the name of our High King, Jesus. Amen.
Till all the world adores. 'twas thy sin that held him back, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. By sight, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
We stand before the Lord as worshipers. He is worthy of our adoration, of our praise. He is the one God in three. And in our profession this morning, we'll speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is orthodoxy. It's right thinking about God. It is my hope and our prayer that the passion of the Holy Spirit accompanies this statement. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. For our confession of faith this morning, I walk down to join the congregation in our belief about the Lord. We do not have a hierarchy. We have a system of thinking that leaves us all at the foot of the cross. Each and every one of us. You might be here this morning and you are a lonely, sad, and you feel yourself to be quite a sinner, undeserving of the Lord. We bid you to turn to the Lord. You might be here this morning distracted and smug in your own self-righteousness. We pray that the Spirit of God would comfort the afflicted and even afflict the comforted or the comfortable, that we might find ourselves placing our only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so would you please join me as we read together this confession of sin. You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. If you would take a few moments and privately confess your sin to the Lord.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Father, we are mindful that even the saints from our Old Testament who received the law understood it at one point to recognize and to uncover and to show forth their sin, but to be ultimately something to delight in, to take joy in, because our comfort is in the assurance that your grace and mercy provide. And Father, we cry out with David, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And Father, we pray that now and are thankful that as we confess our sin, we can find assurance that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid for them, died for us, that we might ask you into our heart and know you. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Lord, we rejoice that you sent Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is for that reason that we seek to pray as he has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I would ask now you take an opportunity to meet and greet those around you in the name of Christ. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are mindful that here in this church, in this particularized body of fellowship and of worshipers, it's been a hard week, Lord. And we pray earnestly for the families of the Hudlows and the Setliffs and the Willinghams. Lord, we lift up those in our midst who have undergone hospital visits or surgeries this week. Lord, we pray for our pastor, Chris, as he recovers. Pray for Elizabeth Kimsey and Wayne Thomas and Laura Livingston, Virginia Turner. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are at home recovering, who are seeking to be healed. Lord, maybe frustrated with the pace. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are in between visits and are awaiting news. And Lord, sometimes the fear of what information will come from the test or doctor's next meeting is worse than the knowing. And Lord, we lift those up to you and pray that you would be with us as a people and you would call us one to another, that we would love each other well and never make one in our midst go it alone. For that is not the message in Scripture. Father, we also recognize, though, that for every physical suffering we see, that in this city we are surrounded by people who are spiritually bankrupt and without hope and in utter need. Lord, call our attentiveness to the spiritual suffering of some in our own midst, but certainly those that we interact with in our day-to-day life and on the phone. Lord, for our missionaries who serve on the field and for us who live in this city where people yearn to know the Lord, but they haven't yet been told His name, but are ready. Father, we pray for revival. And Lord, we jealously pray that You would choose in Your Spirit to pour that out here and let it spread. And Father, it is in that that we seek to collect our offering. Lord, we collect our tithes and our offerings to do the ministry of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that You bless that which is kept here, that it be used in good stewardship of this church and its people, both lay and staff members, for the glory of God and for the gospel ministry to pour out. Lord, I pray that You bless that which is kept back, that it be used well by the families and individuals for whom You have intended it. And Lord, most of all, we pray that You bless us in the giving, that we see in it Your call for us to be co-laborers in the gospel. It's in Christ's name we ask this, for there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen.
Thank you.
God's Word. I've asked three of my friends from our youth department to read the scripture for us. Micah Tinsley, Allie Eric, I was waiting for you to switch, and Chloe Domain.
Now, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. A few years ago in Dallas at one of our missions conference, our folks were challenged to think about how their lives might be used and how their businesses might be used for the Lord. And two of my friends who were business partners in Dallas, David and Gil, sat together and they were working the next morning. And they had been worshiping with us the Sunday before. And as worshipers, they heard the voice of the Lord. They saw Christ, and they worshiped him. And God moved them to consider doing something new with their business. As they worked on Monday morning, they realized they were having a delivery problem. They had some factories in Asia who were delivering product either of insufficient quality or insufficient timing. Difficult. So they sat and they prayed about it, and they came up with a crazy idea. They said to one another, "Let's start our own factory in Asia, and let's solve our problem. Let's cut out the middleman. Let's go get it done." And so they grabbed one of the young men in our church who was in between calls, and they said, "Ben, we have a proposal for you. We would like you to move to Asia and start a factory for us. We've got a man over there who will mentor you, and we hope to increase our quality control as well as the delivery of our product. Would you be willing to go? Oh, and by the way, we want it to be a mission. We want you to establish a Christian community wherever we establish the factory. We want you to present the gospel to every person who walks through those doors." And so, lo and behold, about 18 months later, they had their factory up and going in Asia. They had our missionary, the plant manager, in place, and people were coming to faith left and right. Who are we at First Presbyterian Church? We are worshipers. What do we do? We do missions. Missions is part of the fabric of who we are at First Presbyterian Church. A little later, Gil got in the car with a man that he had been doing business with over the years. He had been working with him for about 3 years in Asia. They got in the taxi and they had just landed a huge contract. And they were going out to celebrate that evening for dinner. And so Gil's in the back seat of the taxi next to his friend. And he said to his friend, he goes, "You know, I've known you for 3 years. And I consider you my friend. And I want to tell you the most important thing in my life." You see, Gil had gotten this sense of conviction that he needed to tell Shin Lee about Christ. And so Shin Lee looked at him across the back seat of that taxi. And he said, "If this is the most important thing in your life, why have you waited 3 years to tell me?" Ouch. Right? So Gil kind of retreated into the back corner of the taxi. And Shin Lee kept speaking. He said, "Either it's not the most important thing in your life, or you're not my friend." So Gil's just stuck, right? He's just in squarely on the horns of a dilemma. He says a little prayer and just leans forward out of the corner of his taxi and says, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have failed you as a friend." And that leads me to tell you the most important news in my life, that I need a Savior, Jesus Christ, and so do you. And he presented the gospel to Shinley. You see, the body of Christ is made up of worshipers. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga is comprised of worshipers of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Missions is what we do. I want to talk a little bit about missions today. Every once in a while, you hear mission sermons at this church, I understand. I'm still the new kid on the block. I want to call us first and foremost here to be kingdom-minded. To be kingdom-minded. Many people have rejected Christ over the years. And I had a friend of mine lean forward and tell me, "Tim, I've rejected Christ not because I haven't met Christians, but because I have. They don't seem to be any different than me. They live to make a lot of money and to live a comfortable life and to kind of manage their existence so that their life is just kind of mainstream. There's no sacrifice. There's no hurt. There's no difficulties. It's just mainstream America." I want us to know that God has called us to be kingdom-minded. The kingdom is larger than us. It's larger than you. It's larger than me. It's larger than this church. It's larger than all the churches of Chattanooga, all the churches of the United States, all the churches of the world. The kingdom of God is gigantic. It includes all the saints who've gone before us, all the saints who are living right now. And as long as Christ tarries, all the saints who will come to be worshipers of the Lord in the future. We must be kingdom-minded. I had lunch with a dear friend of mine a couple weeks ago here at the church. And we went over to one of our favorite spots and we ate together. And my friend leaned forward and he said, "I've lived my life with good parents, great roots. I've grown up knowing the Lord. I've grown up in good churches. I've had good preaching and good teaching. And it's been all about me. I've just gotten comfortable. And you know what? I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to just continue to live for myself. I'm going to move from being a consumer to being somebody who's willing to listen to God's voice and obey." You see, consumerism is the opposite of missions. Consumer is about, let me get all that I can get. Let me hoard all these things. Let me make my life as manageable and as comfortable as I possibly can. That's the opposite of missions. God calls us to be kingdom-minded. How big's the kingdom? Look back at the text. I want you to notice something. As the girls were reading, I heard it again afresh. I want you to notice all the times the word "all" is used in these very few verses. Let me read this for you, beginning in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." If you're not given the marking in your Bible, just mark it in your brain. Every time you hear the word "all." "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How big is the kingdom? Even Jesus is forced to repeatedly use the word all nations, all authority. He's calling us to live outside of ourselves. He's calling us to recognize how big he is and how big his kingdom is. His kingdom encircles the globe. The kingdom is growing today, even in spite of persecution. You see the news. You know what's happening to Christians in Pakistan. You know what's happening to Christians in Egypt. They're being horribly persecuted. There's a persecution that goes on here in our country, in the sense that some people are ashamed of the gospel. They kind of draw back. They don't make a stand on the weekend. They feel comfortable making stands in church, but the rest of their week is pretty much just like the rest of the world. I want to call us to be more kingdom-minded, to have this sense of God's presence on us, to have this sense that he's called us to reach the world for his glory and for our good. Missions is about God's global glory. Making God more substantive within every nation so that they have a sense of God's presence and of God's power. So I would call us to live lives that are kingdom-minded. You know, some people in the history of the church have erroneously taught that reaching the Gentiles was plan B. They've taught that Jesus came to save the Jews, the chosen people, and then when the Jews rejected Christ in that New Testament time, God turned his attention to the Gentiles. That's not a biblical teaching. God has always had the entire world on his mind. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when God says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And now listen to this. "And in you all," there's that all again, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, I had a meeting with some financial advisors this week, and I was driving back with one of them who's a friend of mine, and we were talking a little bit about how accountants approach situations. If you ask an accountant a question, they always go back to the beginning. "Now, the first money came in, blah, 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 blah," and they take you back to the date, how much the money was, what's happened to the money since. I want you to know that in God's Word, missions was always in the mind of God. I've taken you back to Genesis 12. Let's go back even a little bit more into Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, look at verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the garden, and over..." Oh, wait a minute. That word's not garden. "Over all the earth." God has always had a global mindset for missions. In Genesis 1, he tells us that we're to subdue the earth. In Genesis 12, he tells us that all the families on earth are to come to blessing as they receive and as they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us, First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, to live a kingdom-focused life. Secondly, true missions always comes from the inside out. The work of the Lord is never from the outside in. It's always from the inside out. Even when the law was given to the people, this sense of this law is going to come down on me and it's going to oppress me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt... Right, this sense of external. The Lord writes that law on our hearts. And the kingdom of God is a movement that starts within the heart and expands to the world. That's why the first tenet of our vision is who we are, not what we do. We're worshipers of Jesus Christ, who in obedience to God do missions. I want you to think about, how is the kingdom of God growing in my heart? Jesus speaks of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to hear the words he uses as he speaks of the movement of his kingdom. Matthew 13, 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in their branches." Our missions ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit begins in us as individuals and then grows out to the world, even so that the nations of the world are able to roost in our tree. We provide shade and comfort for the people around the world, because God has worked in our hearts that we would give. We tell people that they cry out and ask God to touch their lives. We don't simply tell them that Jesus is living water. We say to them, "I'm thirsty too, and I need him still. Here, come, drink the water that I've found." I want you to notice that not only do we have this call to be kingdom-minded as we live, and that missions is a thing that starts in and grows out, I want you to recognize that the people God sent as his first missionaries were very suspect in their qualities. The 11, can you imagine that's your starting team? Here's my 11. They were faulty. They were faithless. They lied to him. They didn't understand him. They failed him. They abandoned him in his greatest need. You know, so often people have said to me, "I don't feel qualified to represent the Lord." And I usually respond, "You're right. You aren't." It's not a matter of ability with the Lord. It's a matter of availability. I'm not asking you how good you are or what abilities you have. I'm saying, are you available? Are you available to serve the Lord? Do you have these qualities that you're willing to sacrifice to the Lord and to lay at his feet? What I'm saying is, it's not the instrument that matters. It's the skill of the musician. I read a poem that I wanted to share with you that comes from a lady named Myra Welsh. It's called "Touch of the Master's Hand." "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. 'What am I bidding, good folks?' he cried. 'Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar! Then two? Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three.' But no, from the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, 'What am I bid for the old violin?' And he held it up with the bow. 1,000 dollars, who'll make it two? 2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone,' said he. The people cheered, But some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Maybe you are almost gone today, going once. "Oh, I'm not of value, battered, and have no beauty of my own to offer." Going twice. "Oh, I'm old and out of tune. My strings are loose beyond repair, and I can make music no more." The worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Have you been touched by the master? It's not the instrument. It's the touch of the master's hand. It's God who justifies. It's the Spirit who gives new birth. We're simply called to throw seed, to tell of the work of the Lord, that people might hear and that the Spirit of God might convert. I want you to think about one more thought as we close this morning. I want you to recognize that the language that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 is the command form. It's not a suggestion that we are actively involved in missions. It's not an option that we consider as a church. Jesus Christ said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." There's one thing "go" does not mean. It does not mean stay. It's the command form that Jesus uses. I want to encourage you with a few points of application as we close this morning. First of all, I want you to know that I'm a glocal missions guy. You might say, what the word glocal means? It means that I seek to simultaneously be involved in local and global missions. This spring, I'm going to offer a Bible study for the men at lunchtime. The last Monday in March will begin. It's a Bible study that's not simply offered to the men of our church. It's offered to the men of our city. We're a commuter church. Most of you have driven past other churches to be here. We're thankful that you're here. God's called you to be here. What's your vision for our city? I don't simply want you to right now be thinking, "You know what, I might go to that." I want you to be thinking, "I'm a lawyer. I'm going to go get every lawyer I know in the city of Chattanooga. I'm an engineer. I'm going to go get the engineers. I'm a real estate person. I'm a doctor. I'm a maintenance man. I run a small business." I want you to take on this mission. Let it be your local mission, men, to reach the men under your sphere of influence. Invite them. It's not up to you whether they come or not, but it is up to you whether you invite them. I also want us to be very involved in global missions. My family is going to Germany and also to Kenya this summer. We're hoping that some of you will go with us. Our missions department have provided tremendous opportunities for us, both at home and abroad. So, how can you specifically be involved? I want you to select a country and pray for that country every day. Research the country. Pray for it. Maybe our world missions team has a missionary there that you could pray for day after day. You could establish a relationship with them in a very meaningful way. Remember their birthday. Send them a care package. Communicate with them when they're on furlough. I also want to ask each member of our church to fill out a missionary pledge card. At our missions conference, I asked each member of our church to fill out a pledge card. And quite a few of you have, but not everyone has. And I want everyone in our church to be involved in missions. And so I would like you to fill out a pledge card. I personally do not care how much money you give to missions. But I care that you know how much money you give to missions. And so I would like you to fill out a pledge card with your name and say, I will give $1 this year to missions. Or I will give $1,000 to missions. Or $10,000 to missions. I'm asking that each member would do that. So that you will know your commitment to world missions in a financial sense. I want us to think about this. I don't want us to dodge it. I don't want us to come to church and get in the habit of hearing a talking head, wah, 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 wah. All right? I want us to get used to coming and pursuing the Lord for all we're worth. Wise men still seek Him. Wise people still seek the Lord. I want worshiping Sunday and action Monday. I'm going to close with a story about a friend of mine, Tommy Bain. Some of you know Tommy. He's been up here. Tommy and I, for my 40th birthday, he took me away for a golf trip. We're going down to Horseshoe Bay. Fun place. Great time. He picks me up. Actually, I pick him up. He gets in the car. We start driving down to Horseshoe Bay. And on the way, we're getting close. And I said, Tommy, where are we going? And he said, I'm not sure. I'm like, Tommy, we have a tea time. Now, Tommy was a fighter pilot in the Air Force. He was a Top Gun instructor. I pretty much am completely comfortable putting my life in Tommy Bain's hands. And he goes, I know the street. And I said, okay, let's find the street. So we make it to the street. And then I said, what's the address? He says, I don't know. He goes, but I have a secret weapon. And so out of his briefcase, he pulls up a garage door opener. And you know what we did, don't you? He rolled down his window, and I rolled down my window, and he leans out at the first house and clicks. He pushes the button. Nothing happens. Hands it over to me. I click out my window. Nothing happens. We work our way all the way down the street until bah, up comes the garage door. We laugh. It's always so funny, you know. I got to thinking, you know, as a Presbyterian, biblical, orthodox person, I know that God is sovereign. And God not only knows who's going to believe in Him, He has foreordained before the foundation of the world who will believe in Him. I believe that. I know that. The Bible teaches it. Somewhere along the line, I believe that we've stopped believing in personal responsibility. We have believed so much in God's sovereign rule that we have forgotten that we are personally responsible for our generation. We are personally responsible to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that while I believe in God's sovereignty with every ounce in my body, I also believe in man's responsibility and that we will be held accountable for our actions. And so I'm asking you to bring together within your mind thinking about missions. God is sovereign and God has left room for obedience in our lives. And what I'm asking you to do as an individual who's a member of our church is to begin clicking on every heart that you meet. Not knowing if the door's going to open. Only the Lord can open a person's heart. Our job is to click with the gospel. That's our job. We lean out the window and we click on people's hearts by telling them the truth about Jesus Christ. If he opens the door of their heart, we celebrate. But we are responsible to go and make disciples. You're here today. I'm so thankful you're here today. Mainly because it's my prayer that you would worship the Lord today. That you would see Jesus and you would worship him. Sunday is about worshiping the Lord. It is my hope and prayer that you will continue to worship the Lord as you click on hearts who are within the sphere of your influence and see what the Lord does as he brings more worshipers to himself. For missions is about God's global glory. Let's pray. Father, we find such a refuge in you. We have simultaneously been comforted and afflicted this morning to think that simply because we are not prepared enough or we don't feel overly qualified, it's not the instrument, Lord, it's the Master's touch. And so would you use these humble instruments, these strings that are loose, the wood that's bowed, maybe even a bow that hasn't been used in a long time. Would you so empower us in the fullness of the Spirit that we would click on hearts this year with the gospel and we would have the joy of watching you open doors, watching people here in Chattanooga as well as around the globe. We pray that you would bring glory to yourself by creating more worshipers here and around the world, and that we would worship Jesus, the Christ, the lover of our souls. We make this prayer in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace right now and also in the life eternal. Amen.
Was called to go in the power of the Spirit.